today as we come to the table.
There's only one interpretation of Scripture, and the interpretation of this is right before the second coming during the Great Tribulation. If you go back and look at the context, that's what it's talking about. But how God's word works is amazing, because there may only be one interpretation of God's word, but there are multiple applications. And now they're applying this as God speaks to them about their situation. How many times have you been reading about Abraham or about Sarah or about Esther or about David or whoever you're reading about, and God speaks to you about your situation? You know, you're not Abraham, you're not David, you're not Esther.
The Bible unfolds like a captivating story, primarily chronicling the history of Israel. As you dive in, you'll encounter a variety of characters and their intriguing adventures. But have you ever thought about how God helps you relate to these characters and ignites a sense of conviction in your heart? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares how the Word of God connects with you personally. Diving into God's Word opens up a conversation where He shares insights with you, guiding you along the unique path He has laid out for your life. Each time you look into a particular verse, God whispers a fresh meaning into your heart. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 4. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 4. Now, we come today to a pure and holy church. You know, it's interesting. God wants a pure and holy church. We make that statement and we all say, yeah, we know that. But God really wants a pure and a holy church. And God will do what He needs to do to get a pure and holy church. So let's jump into the passage. Notice what it says here in verse 23 of chapter 4. Let me give a background before I say that. Remember what had just happened. Peter, again, had been before the Sanhedrin. They were confronting he and John for healing this man that was crippled from birth, over 40 years old, and they kept him in jail overnight. Then they brought him before the tribunal, if you will, and said, you know, they can't do anything to them because everyone recognized that this was truly a miracle of God. And so they said, well, we command you to never speak in this name again, right? So the government of Israel commanded them to never preach the name of Jesus. And they did the same thing that each one of us should do if that ever happens in America or wherever we are. We have to say the same thing they did. Whether it be right before God or man to obey you or to obey God, you decide. But we have to obey God. And so they chose to obey God. They further threatened them because, again, there's nothing they can really do against them, remember, because they all saw the miracle. They knew the people would rebel against them. So they let them go, and now they're going to go back to all their other fellow Christians and tell them what happened here, and that's where we take up in 23. Notice what it says. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So get the scene. They go back and say, this is what happened. They threw us in jail. They took us out the next day. They threatened us that they were going to put us back in jail and do all these other horrible things to us. But we told them we had to obey God. And so they said, oh my goodness, the persecution is now rising against us. And I love what they did here. They didn't say, well, you know what? Let's pray that God doesn't bring any persecution. Let's just pray now that God gives us boldness. We'll see that in just a moment. Their response is going to be not to run from the persecution, but to pray for boldness in the midst of it. But in order to be able to do that, they needed to be bold in their God and have faith in their God that He was able to answer them, which they knew that He was. But because of that, notice how they start this prayer out. It's wonderful. The Lord, you who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That is, they established who God was before they began to make their request known. This is a great principle, guys. If you're facing a life challenge today, the way that they were facing a life challenge then, you want to be able to remind yourself that the God you're praying to is able to answer you and do great things. Now, we all know that mentally, but sometimes it's easy to forget when the weight and the pressure of all the trials come in. because they can seem so gigantic. What am I going to do? They're so much larger than I am. You go to God and you say, God, you created every single star that I see in the night tonight, in the sky tonight. You created all the planets. You created this earth, everything on it, all the creatures. You're holding everything together by your power. That's the God you are. You're able to answer me in what my need is. And so it's getting the focus on who we're praying to so we now can pray with confidence and pray with boldness. It's no different than what the Lord did when he taught the disciples. They said, hey, teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. You see, in other words, we're on earth, we're limited. He is in heaven, he's unlimited with eternal power. And so we have to get that focus. Now, we're not reminding God. God knows who he is, but we're reminding ourselves who God is so that we can pray with boldness and we can pray with confidence and we can pray in faith. So they say, hey, look, they're wanting to attack us. You're God, they're not. You made the heaven, the earth, and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, he quotes a scripture here from Psalm 2. This is not really the fulfillment of Psalm 2 because the nations here weren't raging and the kings of the earth were not rising up. It was just Jerusalem. It was Israel. But this brings up a good principle when it comes to understanding scripture and how God speaks to you when you read the Bible. And that is, there's only one interpretation of scripture, and the interpretation of this is right before the second coming during the Great Tribulation. If you go back and look at the context, that's what it's talking about. But how God's word works is amazing because there may only be one interpretation of God's word, but there are multiple applications. And now they're applying this as God speaks to them about their situation. How many times have you been reading about Abraham or about Sarah or about Esther or about David or whoever you're reading about, and God speaks to you about your situation? You know, you're not Abraham, you're not David, you're not Esther. But God says something to you out of the word of God, and you realize that was to me. God is speaking to me. That's an application. So we have to be able to separate the two. And so what they're doing is they're proclaiming what's going to happen ultimately, but they're saying right now, we're already getting a small taste of this. It is beginning. And so God, you told us it would happen, and you're the God that's over all things. You're able to control it. So we're calling on you now to give us power and show us what to do in order to be able to handle it. Again, a great prayer. He says, for truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So what he's saying is it's not really against us that they're attacking. It's against your holy servant Jesus. Now, I love it when I can pray, Lord, you know, it's you they're attacking here. It's your son they're attacking, so Lord, get him, you know, type thing, whatever. In love, of course. But you get my point, recognizing that when the attack came against them, it wasn't really them who was being attacked, it was the Lord. And when the attack comes against you, you need to recognize it's not really you that's being attacked, it is the Lord that's being attacked. You are simply his representative. And so again, just to speak this out to God, to remind themselves as they're saying this, and say, look, we're simply your servants doing what you asked us to do. They're the ones that are attacking you. And notice it says that even though they did this, look at verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, check that out. This is one of these theological dilemmas, which, again, I have settled in my heart and mind, and maybe I can share some things that will help it settle in yours, but it's kind of one that has been around probably as long as the church has, and that is the sovereignty of God. He says here, God, you're the one that was in control of everything. You're the one that allowed your son and sent your son to the cross, but they just announced that it was Herod and Pilate and all these other guys that did it. And then earlier in the book of Acts, Peter said it was their decision to do it. So it was your choice to do it. You chose to do it. You did it. And yet God is the one who was doing it, and he's sovereign. And now we have this whole dilemma of the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. And you might think, well, how in the world, you know, which is it? Is God sovereign or does man have a choice? The answer is yes. God is sovereign and man has a choice. It's all through the Bible. And I want to encourage you, look, if you want to argue theologically and you want to just spend forever online or whatever and getting these things about, you know, your position, you know, that's up to you. But I think it's a lot of wasted time because there's so many things that we simply don't understand. And it's much better just to say, look, I believe everything the Bible says. The Bible says we have a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. There's many all the way through the Bible. The Bible also says that God is predestined and God has everything in hand that way and is sovereign. I personally don't have a problem with these because God has given me a real peace in this. But again, the reality is the Bible teaches both. And before I even get into some of the possibilities, let me remind you of something I've reminded you of in the past, and that is simply this. We get so uptight about certain doctrines that we want to fight about, but we have to remember, guys, at our best, at our smartest, at our most trained, at the best university we can be at, our very beginning of analyzing the problem starts with a fallen brain. That's it. The Bible says all mankind is fallen. We have a fallen brain. There's only so much we can understand. There's only so much we can comprehend. And let me go farther than that. Even before Adam fell, Adam didn't know everything God knew. So again, rather than worrying so much about understanding everything, which I know is the personality of certain people, and I get that, I think we should understand everything we can, and we should know where we stand on certain doctrines, don't find yourself entangled in endless, years-long arguments about things that make no difference to someone's salvation or lack thereof. And yet that seems to be something that mankind is into. And so again, I know, let me give you three possibilities that may help you. And I'll share the one that God gave to me that really has settled my heart in it. And there's probably more than three possibilities. I just jotted some down. First of all, God is greater than we are, and we simply don't understand everything. We kind of mentioned that already. We don't understand how God put the universe together and all the details of the way things work. So we simply take his word and we believe it. Again, there's a lot of things that that work scientifically that I don't understand, but I simply believe it because there are laws that back it up and it just works. That's how it works. So that's the first one. Secondly is the one that God used to really give me peace about this. Notice what he said there. He said, God, you knew before everything that would happen. The Bible says that God is omnipotent, omniscient. God knows all things that would ever happen before they ever took place, which means God was able to look into the future and find out the choices that I would make. God knew whether I would choose him or not choose him. And so God saw the choice that I would make. God predestined that choice and agreed with it, and now we have the sovereignty of God and the choice of man married hand in hand. Now, for me, that's simple, and it's so simple, I'm probably wrong, but it just common sense to me. That's not hard to understand. I don't know where the struggle is. But again, I don't get into all the arguments about it. I suppose, okay, God, you knew what I would choose. You saw it. You predestined me. Now I had a choice, and I'm predestined. You knew all things. Not difficult. But lastly, this is something else that's interesting to me. The Bible says that God works in multiple dimensions. That is, we can't see the angelic realm. There are other dimensions that we can't see. We don't know how many dimensions there are. I don't know how it operates, but it's my understanding from science, and I'll allow all you science guys to try to fight with this one or not fight with it, but work it out or whatever. But it's my understanding that you can take a triangle that is just a triangle in our dimension, but if you add one more dimension, it can also be a circle. Now, I don't understand how a triangle can be a circle, and the question will be asked, all right, with these two dimensions, how do you have one be a triangle, one be a circle? Again, is it a triangle or a circle? The answer is yes. It's both. All you did was add an extra dimension. So from God's extra dimensions, from God seeing things the way we don't, it's very, very easy to see how something we can't understand, God says, we're going to get to heaven, I think, and find out, yes, we all had a choice. Absolutely. And yet we all were predestined. Absolutely. And I'll leave that up to God to sort out. But again, I think that's important for us to kind of settle that in our heart. And maybe, I think good counsel not to waste too much time on it because there's really nothing fruitful that comes from it. Although, again, that tends to be the nature of man. But notice where he says, you knew beforehand what was to be done. The bottom line is you were in control of everything. And that to me, again, is an encouragement for where we are today. Because guys, look at our world. Now, we could have been born any generation. We could have been born under any president, under any leader, under any governor, under any mayor, under any whatever, the multiple ones that happened during our lifetime, presidents, mayors, governors, whatever. We could have been born in any nation, but we were born here under the current situation. And while we may look at it and see a lot of things we wish would change, we have to realize God is sovereign. God is in control. Yes, there are results of choices that mankind is making, and I'm not taking away the responsibility of mankind, but when I also understand that God is sovereign, then I can rest and say, you know what? You knew the choices mankind would make. You're sovereign over all of it, which means you've got a plan. You're in control of it, and I can rest. And I'll tell you, in the days in which we live, we need some rest to know that God is sovereign over our world situation, do we not? So this is a good thing to understand theologically as well. And so Peter tells them that God was in control, but you chose to do it. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, again, we talked about it earlier. Notice they didn't say, oh, Lord, we pray that all the persecution would stop. They said, Lord, we pray you give us boldness in the midst of it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask for less persecution if that's a possibility, but what they realized is what we need to realize as well, even in our generation. I don't think we're going to see the persecution back off unless there's a revival in America, which means rather than praying, Lord, take away the persecution, we need to say, Lord, as the persecution increases, meet it with increased boldness. Give us boldness from heaven. What a great prayer. And we're going to see God answer it here in just a moment. But also he said, look, it also showed your powers in your church. By stretching out your hand to heal with signs and wonders. And again, they weren't seeking signs and wonders. They were saying, let signs and wonders happen to show that truly you are here, that you're alive and your church is alive. And let it be done through the name of your servant, Jesus Christ, that he gets all the glory and he gets all the honor. And so what a great prayer this is as they pray this. And notice that when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. Wouldn't it be great to pray and suddenly the place starts shaking, right? Unless it was dangerous or something and stuff started falling. You don't want that to happen, but how awesome that would be. Now look, probably the room's not going to shake when we end in prayer today. But God's going to be shaking hearts all through this service. God shakes hearts. He rattles our cage. And again, this is going to get very sobering here in just a moment. And I'm going to give it a proper balance. But again, this is a very sobering portion of scripture that we're coming to because of the statement that God is making to his church. They're saying, God, keep us in a place where we can be used by you and show your power. Look, if the church or an individual is going to stay in a place or ever get to a place where they can be used to show the power of God, it's going to have to be a holy and purified person and or church that has a fear of God, which means God has to do something to put that in us. You know, people often talk about things, and they say, well, that'll put the fear of God to man. There's a reason that statement is there, that saying is there, because there are certain things that happen that sober us up really quickly. And while they're praying this and wanting God to move, there's about to be something here that's going to happen when we get to chapter 5 in a moment that's going to sober them tremendously. And God is answering their prayer right here. So they prayed for it. You know, God, give us boldness. God, make us holy. Be able to do signs and wonders. And God says, all right, if you're going to be a dead church, then that's not going to happen. You're going to be in a live church where I can do this kind of stuff. Like we want to be here at Calvary Knoxville. And like we want for the Church of America to be. He says, if that's going to happen, it's going to have to be a purified church. It's going to have to be a holy church, and that means that sin's going to have to be confronted and that people are going to have to repent. There's going to be a work of the Spirit and a purification by the Spirit. And so, again, notice what happens here. Now, verse 32, it says, verse 31, they prayed, the place was shaken. Notice this, not only was it shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So God answered their prayer for boldness. But notice it says, God also filled them with the Holy Spirit. I thought that happened back in Acts chapter 2. It did. But this is what the Bible teaches. They were baptized in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, which gave them power to be Christians and to live the Christian life, which should happen in all of our lives at some point. But the Bible teaches there needs to be continual fillings of the Spirit after that. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, the language there we've pointed out before says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that means is it's an ongoing process. We need to be praying on a regular basis, God, fill me with your Spirit. I encourage you, and I do this every day, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today so that I will have power to do what you've called me to do today. And I'll even pray that during the day, even beyond that. For example, back here before I came out, Lord, fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit. Why? Because I need to constantly be filled. And that's what the Bible tells us to do so we can be in tune with God and operate in the power of God. And God did that for them. He filled them with the Spirit. He gave them boldness. He verified it by the room shaking, which is pretty cool. He doesn't always do that, as we know, but he did it for them. And now look at verse 32. And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And again, that will always be the result of being filled with the Spirit. We become like-minded in the things of God. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And remember, we talked last week about how they were selling everything, giving it to the church to meet all the needs of the people. And while their hearts were wonderful and in the right place, it didn't really work practically over time, but that's what they were doing. And it says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So now he's answering their prayer to give them power and boldness. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet and they distributed them as anyone had need. So they'd give them to the apostles. They would see what the needs were and they would distribute it that way. And no doubt there were some people that were bringing in large donations. then a lot of land and belongings. Some bring him smaller donations, if you will. And now we see this one man coming in who I believe brought in a large donation. Notice this, verse 36. And Joseph, which literally is Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So they renamed this Joseph or Joseph Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas, notice what his name means. He was it's translated son of encouragement. So it kind of makes a statement about who he was and the kind of guy that he was. He was an encourager, if you will. They said, you're such an encourager. We're not going to call you Joseph anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas. You're the son of encouragement. So they renamed him because of his attitude and his heart. And notice even his life was an encouragement because it says a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Again, this was a priest. A priest got saved. Again, now we see throughout Acts, a lot of the priests got saved, but at the very first of the church, there weren't that many priests that got saved and gave their life to the Lord. You know, you think about a Jew today that gives their life to the Lord and somebody that's been raised in Judaism, believing in Jesus Christ, that's an exciting thing. But imagine somebody who's a rabbi. You know, maybe they're in Jerusalem. He gets saved and he comes to the Lord. That would be a very exciting, encouraging thing. And so not only had something encouraging happened in his life, he has an encouraging personality. They now call him Barnabas, the son of encouragement for everybody. And notice this, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he does the same thing that everyone else did. However, I believe here that what was going on was this was a rather large gift that he gave. Why? Because of the response we're going to see right after this with Ananias and Sapphira. And that might have been just the response of everybody that brought in gifts or whatever. But now it mentions Barnabas bringing in this gift. And right after this, notice it says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, or rather with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession. And again, notice the contrast and the change here. All right? In other words, everybody's giving. It's all about the Lord. It's being done the right way. Barnabas comes in, gives this great gift. Everybody's celebrating. No doubt word was spreading. So-and-so gave this, so-and-so gave that. Wow, did you see what Barnabas did? Man, he sold all this property. He came and gave it to the church and all this. And people just are going to talk. You know, they're kind of, you know, wow, you know, this kind of thing, hearing about it or whatever. No doubt it was not done with fanfare. I don't know that, you know, how many knew or didn't know, but I believe here that what this is indicating is Ananias and Sapphira certainly knew, and they liked the attention that it brought. They liked the fact that there was, you know, apparent glory to that, if you will. People were talking about it. Wow, you know, Barnabas and these and whatever, they gave that, whatever. And they were getting attention, you know. And again, what we're going to see in Ananias and Sapphira's heart is they had a wrong heart. They had a desire for glory for themselves rather than a desire for the glory for God. They wanted the attention that making an offering like this would bring, not what it would do for the Lord. They wanted it for themselves. And so again, there's a lot of revealing things here. What we're going to see is that they're filled with hypocrisy. And again, they're filled with wanting to take the glory from God, to pretend to be someone that they're not, if you will, by either, you know, making a large donation, then hopefully people are going to talk about it. And wow, did you hear what Ananias and Sapphira did? They gave this large donation, and oh, aren't they so great? And everybody, yeah, thank you for that, whatever. And they get all the attention and the glory. The problem is, it's God alone that gets the glory in the church.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.